service. Later today, there's interactive worship at 11:30, then reflective worship at 6:30 this evening. I've only been given one item of personal news, and that is that Dot Dixon is still in Kingston Hospital. During the coming week, on Saturday, the Open Garden series continues with Derek and Valerie Windsor's invitation to join them in Charter Quay to go and watch Kingston Regatta from their balcony overlooking the river. And that's between 2:30 and 5 as usual. Yep, yes, it is between 2:30 and 5 as usual. Next Sunday, as you know, it's the 11 o'clock service, followed by the annual general meeting in suitably large capitals on my sheet here. I do hope you'll be able to make it. And this afternoon, for some light relief in advance, there's a showing of Casablanca here at the church. Stuart knows all about it, and I'm sure he'll be along later if you would like more information. And finally, looking ahead again to next Saturday, or to Saturday mornings in general, as Kathy announced last week, there's a new Christianity Explored series here in the foyer on a Saturday morning between 10:30 and 12:30. The first one was held yesterday, and there's still room if you'd like to attend the remainder of the course, or any of the sessions in the course. So Saturdays, 10:30 to 12:30 here in the foyer.
We remain standing to join in the Gloria in Excelsis, which will be on the screen. Let us say this together. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. King of glory, King of peace, I will love thee. Let us recollect the presence of God as we make our prayers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Lord God, most merciful, let's join in this together. Through our own fault and in common with others, in thought, word, and deed, we ask to be forgiven. By the power of your Spirit, turn us from evil to good. Help us to forgive others and keep us in your ways of righteousness and love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In repentance and in faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen. We join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Before the readings, I have a very pleasant announcement to make, and that is Rita Lavender and her husband celebrate their golden wedding. And I don't think Rita has joined us yet. No. I thought you would like to know that we shall be delivering these flowers, a suitable golden colour. We come to the readings for today, and the first reading is Romans 7, and it's to be read by Olive Springham, who said to me privately that she thought she had drawn the short straw here. It's a particularly testing passage, but I have absolute confidence, Olive.
Our reading is from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7, from verses 15 to 25. The conflict within us. I do not understand what I do, for I don't do what I would like to do, but instead I do what I hate. Since what I do is what I don't want to do, this shows that I agree that the law is right. So I am not really the one who does this thing. Rather, it is the sin that lives in me. I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my human nature. For even though the desire to do good is in me, I am not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I do not want to do. If I do what I don't want to do, this means that I am no longer the one who does it. Instead, it is the sin that lives in me. So I find that this law is at work. When I want to do what is good, what is evil is the only choice I have. My inner being delights in the law of God. But I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God, who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. This, then, is my condition. On my own, I can serve God's law only with my mind, while my human nature serves the law of sin.
The second reading is read to us by Ray Erskine.
The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, reading from chapter 11 and at verse 8:16. Now, to what can I compare the people of this day? They are like children sitting in the marketplace. One group shouts to the other, "We played wedding music for you, but you wouldn't dance. We sang funeral songs, but you wouldn't cry. When John came, he fasted and drank no wine." And everyone said, "He has a demon in him." And then from verse 25, at the same time, Jesus said, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you because you have shown to the unlearned what you have hidden from the wise and learned. Yes, Father, this is how you wanted it to happen. My Father has given me all things. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and put it on you, and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest.
We join in singing the hymn, "My Spirit Longs for Thee Within My Troubled Breast."
Spirit longs for thee with
At this point, the children leave for their separate instruction. And I'd just like to note the work which is done by those who look after them while we continue with our service. So can we just say a short prayer for the children and also for those who teach them? Dear Father, there is nothing more important for us and for our children that they should be taught about you and about the life which you offer. Bless the instruction which they are now given, and we thank you for the care and time which is given by our members who look after them. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The readings we have just heard present to us the opposite ends of human experience. Paul writes about mental torment, and Jesus speaks about finding rest for our souls. Paul's torment was the suffering of a good person who wanted to do what is right, but he found that only wrong was within his reach. And the inner battle made his life a continual burden, but he found no way of resolving it. To him, and to all who share the human experience of divided motivation, the words of Jesus hold out the wonderful possibility of release. Come to me, all who are weary and whose load is heavy. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble-hearted, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what was the nature of Paul's problem? If we take his words literally, we might conclude that Paul was not a person we would like to meet. Nothing good dwells in me, he says. What I do is not what I want to do, but what I do is what I detest. However, if you consider Paul's character and lifestyle, even before his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, a rather different picture emerges. He was a person of rigid religious observance, formidable virtue, and absolute self-discipline amounting to asceticism. In his letter to the Philippians, he says, I am not without grounds for self-confidence. If anyone makes claims of that kind, I can make a stronger case for myself. Circumcised on the eighth day, Israelite by race, a Hebrew born and bred, in my practice of the law, a Pharisee, in zeal for religion, a persecutor of Christians. By the law's standard of righteousness, without fault. So if Paul is not confessing to a secret life of shame, what is he saying? Simply that mere understanding of the struggle of the will and the wide gulf between desires and achievement does not deliver release or grace to us. Personal effort to be good is not in itself rewarding. It is a burden. There is no line which starts from me, says the great commentator Karl Barth, there is no line which starts from me and finishes up somewhere with salvation and liberation. Like all human people, we share Paul's experience. We are the people, we are the people, the creatures, who wish to be more than we are, and who, by painful endeavour, try to make something more of ourselves. The root of our dilemma is the belief that we can save ourselves, that salvation is a matter of effort. In fact, this effort leads either to despair or to the unattractiveness of those who believe in their own goodness. There is nothing less attractive than the self-righteous person. Remember that Jesus himself refused to allow anyone to call him good. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good, only God." And then he told the story of the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like the rest of mankind, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or for that matter, like that tax collector over there. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector kept his distance and did not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, sinner that I am." Jesus commented that it was the tax collector who went home acquitted of his sins, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The insight of the biblical writers is that, like it or not, there is an inner conflict, and that conflict is an inescapable part of being human. We may be enticed to try to make ourselves good, guiltless by our own goodness, but this simply highlights our basic split nature. And that does not stop when we become Christians. We continue to experience temptations and selfishness. For the Bible, the belief that we can achieve our own salvation, that is, find our own peace, is contempt for the grace of God. It is placing our own efforts in place of the power of God. Liberation starts from the recognition that we stand in need of God's powerful grace. And how can we do that? By understanding and receiving the words of Jesus, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble-hearted, and you will find rest for your souls." So to accept his promise, the starting point is humility. We have to set aside the arrogance of depending on ourselves, of believing that we are the center of our own universe and in control. This is the fundamental power struggle between ourselves and the mystery whom we call by the name of God. The struggle which continues for the whole of our lives. We remember the struggle between Jacob and the mysterious figure who he met. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It is a struggle which continues the whole of our lives. To deny that there is any power outside ourselves leaves us trapped and without resource. It's the ultimate folly of believing that we are the center of our own universe. As the psalmist said, there is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no power outside myself. So what difference does it make to place ourselves within the orbit of God's grace? What exactly does the grace of God do? It means first that we can approach the world with confidence. Jesus taught us to live without fear and not to be anxious. Can anxious thought add a day to your life? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why worry about the rest? Secondly, the grace of God means that we are released from the burden of past failures. The forgiveness of God liberates us for each new day. The words of Keble's hymn pick this up very well. New every morning is the love our waking and uprising prove. Through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. The forgiveness of God liberates us for each new day. And third, we need not be concerned about status or popularity, what others think. Our status is that each of us is loved by God and valued uniquely. It's the simplicity of the revelation that we can't save ourselves that defeats people. We return again to the words of Jesus in today's gospel. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned and wise and revealing them to the simple. When we abandon the idea that we can achieve our own righteousness, save ourselves, and begin to look for the grace of God, we can find rest for our souls. We will continue to experience inner conflicts and temptations, as Jesus did. But there is no guilt attached to our split human nature. We are human beings, and we continually fall short of what we would like to be, but we can live at peace. It is as though a fatal partnership with our own flawed nature has been replaced by a partnership with the grace and power of God. Our view of ourselves is now determined not by our awareness of the way we are, but by the grace and power of God, in whom we live and move and have our existence. It is in this sense that the way of Jesus is an easy yoke and a light burden. There is a fundamental peace, even though it is not the promise of peace and quiet. The peace, the rest for our souls, consists in the fact that whatever we find ourselves called to do, wherever we are, our destiny is always defined by the grace of God. Let us keep silence for a moment or two. We join in singing our next hymn, "And Art Thou Come With Us to Dwell." Note that... We come to our prayers of intercession for ourselves, for our country, and for the world. At the end of each section, when I say, "Lord, in your mercy, will you respond here, hear our prayer." Let us pray. God our Father, grant us the help of your Spirit in our prayers for the salvation of all people. We pray for the Church throughout the world, for our Church, and for all its members. That in faith and unity, we may be constantly renewed by your Spirit for mission and service. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the peoples of the world, for the leaders of the nations. We remember global turmoil in many places, and the consequences of unequal distribution of resources, so that every minute children die because of lack of food and clean water. So we pray for the leaders of the nations that they may truly seek justice, freedom, and peace for all. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our country, for all who have authority and influence. We remember this morning the warning of a right-wing minister, Secretary of State, that 40,000 families may be made homeless by changes in benefit regulation. We pray that those who have authority and influence may choose their priorities with care and with compassion for all our people. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for those among whom we live and work, for all our neighbours, for our friends, for the people who we meet casually every day, that we may so use your gifts that together we may find and share joy in your creation. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all in sorrow, need, anxiety, or sickness. We pray for the members of this church who are ill. We pray for those who suffer loneliness because they cannot get out. And we pray for those who are not members of this church, but whom we know and care for and are suffering difficult times, that in their weakness they may know your strength, and in despair they may find hope. Lord, in your mercy, in you, Father, we are one family on earth and in heaven. We remember in your presence those who have died. And we give thanks for those who have revealed to us your grace in Christ. Help us to follow their example and bring us with them to the fullness of your eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue our service as we take our offertory. Lord, we offer these gifts as a symbol of the service of our lives. Amen. We invite everyone to come and share with the bread and wine at this table. We are an open community, and we welcome everybody who is here who would wish to take part. The wine contains no alcohol, and for those who have an allergy, there is a biscuit on the bread tray, which is clearly visible, and so there's no reason not to take part if you wish to do so. Our custom here is that when the bread is distributed, we eat it, and when the wine is distributed, we hold it and then drink it all together. So I'd like to read the words of the institution, and please join in the dark print bit when we get to it. During supper, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. He said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." By that baptism into his death, we were buried with Christ and laid dead, so that Jesus said, "How I have longed to eat this Passover with you before my death, for I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to ask, "Is it I? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate."
You will deliver me from this body of death.
Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Ours is not a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way. He said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I now give you the kingship which my Father gave me, and you shall eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Blessed be the coming kingdom of our father David."
Peace in heaven and glory in Christ.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Therefore, with all your people in heaven and in earth, we sing the triumphant hymn of your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Christ. Blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Amen.
The blood of Christ. Final hymn, All My Hope on God Is Founded. God unknown, He alone calls my heart to be His own. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.